Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. Well, I've got something for you today, and I just want to say this and qualify this statement. This message is a PG-13 message, so if you are a little bit nervous at this point, it's going to be clean, but it will be straightforward. Because as I wrap up this series about what's love got to do with it, I want you to understand that there are some keys that we have to understand in our culture and some things that we need to talk about in our culture that don't need to be just talked about in the locker room or in the school hallways or over coffee at Starbucks. They need to be talked about in the church. Can somebody say amen? As the body of Christ, we cannot avoid questions, and we can't not avoid uncomfortable subjects. So this morning, I'm going to speak to you on a subject called Built to Last. As we look at these scriptures and we look at the ideas that I'm going to bring to your attention today, I want you to keep in mind one thing, and it's the series statement that we've been taking all the way through for the last 5 weeks, and that is this. It's that your relationship with God directly impacts your relationship with everybody around you. Okay? Your relationship with God determines your relationship with others. So what am I saying? Well, here's what Pastor is saying, is that if your relationship with God is not on track, if your relationship with God is not where it needs to be, there is no way, hear me, there is no way, it is impossible for you to have a very deep, 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 intimate relationship with anyone else. Because God has life rigged that it will not work without Him in the middle of it. That's just the way it works. I hate to be the bearer of that news, but I want you to know it is the truth. Proverbs chapter 24, the scripture says this. It says, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. How many of you know that in our culture we need a little bit more good sense? Those of you who did not raise your hands, you're the ones we're talking about. Wisdom and good sense would not hurt anybody's house. And the scripture goes on in verse 4, through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. I would love for every room in my house to be filled with riches and valuables. And as I think about the rooms in my house, I think there are things in those rooms that are precious and are very valuable. Those things only prosper and come because of wisdom and because of good sense, the proverb writer said. Now Jesus, He talks about not just how you build a house, but how the house is built. And in Matthew chapter 7, I want to take you there because that's our key text this morning. Matthew chapter 7, I want to read in verse 24. Jesus explains how you build a house that will last. Now some of you have heard this passage preached and read many, many times, but you may not have heard this specific subject when it comes to building the house. Verse 24 says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Can I just say that coming to church and hearing a sermon does not equate to building your house on a rock? Because in our culture, we equate listening and doing as the same thing. But my friends, it's not. You can say what you want to say and you can hear what you want to hear, but what you do is what will determine who you are and where you go. So he who puts my words into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and they beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Anybody have their foundation on the rock this morning? That's not where the story ends. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't pay attention, doesn't put them into practice, thinks that they're for the guy down the road, thinks that it's for the person sitting next to me in church, thinks that maybe you'll hear it again next week. For the person who comes to church and hears the word of the Lord or reads their devotion or hears it on the radio but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Rain came, streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house just like the other. But it fell with a great crash. When your house is built on sand, there is nothing more tragic than to watch it fall and crash. I have been the witness of many of those crashes and falls, and I can say that it breaks my heart because I know the truth. The truth is that your relationship with God determines your relationship with everybody else. And so if you build your house upon the rock, it will stand. No matter what comes against you, no matter what you face, no matter what beats upon the walls of your house, it will stand. So your ability to have deep, meaningful relationships and to keep those relationships comes from your relationship with God. That's what I want us to know today. So on that, I want to tell you my favorite bedtime story. The Three Little Pigs. Thanks, Leslie. You had three little pigs. One of them built his house out of straw. One built his house out of what? Sticks. One built his house out of bricks. And then who came along? That's right, the big bad wolf. And what did he do? He said, look, let me in, let me in. And the little pig said, what? See, it's your favorite too. You just didn't know it. And the little pig said, no way. And the wolf said, then I'm going to what? Huff, and I'm going to puff, and I'm going to blow your house down. You know, it's the same thing. In the scripture that I just read, it's just a little bit different take. Because the truth is that your house will stand or will fall according to the materials that you use and according to the foundation that you build your house upon. You see, everything in your life starts with the foundation that you build your life upon. Everything. No matter what you try in your life, no matter how many conferences you attend, or seminars you try to make it to, or how many counseling sessions or counselors that you seek out, without a relationship with God in your life, you will find yourself constantly fighting the seeking sands of life. Amen. You will constantly find yourself trying to keep your head above water because the foundation of your life is so key and so critical. Can I just let you know that today I want you to understand more than anything that Jesus Christ is the sure foundation for every person's life who will look to Him to be their stable rock upon which they stand. You see, in the same way in your relationships, whether it's in your marriage, whether you're dating someone to get married, or whether you're just now 17 or 16 and learning how to date and court someone, God must be the center of all relationships, and He always has been. If you'll go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, you'll notice something. It wasn't just Adam and Eve in the garden. It was Adam, Eve, and God in the garden. Have you noticed that? You see, in every relationship, there should be that third person. God should be the foundation. He is the focal point. It is Adam and Eve and God. But America has turned that relationship, America and our culture has turned marriage into a legal and social contract when truthfully, any relationship is inherently spiritual. Every relationship is inherently spiritual. I had a man come come into my office one time, and he said, you know, I'd come here earlier, but I was talking to a friend, and I told him we were having marriage troubles, and so I was going to come see you. And he told me, he said, you don't need to go see him. He said, you don't need to go talk to a pastor. He said, because you're having a marriage problem, not a religious problem. My friend, that is completely wrong. Because when you're having a marriage problem, you're not having a marriage problem. You've got a spiritual problem that has turned into a marriage problem. Because in every relationship, the foundation of any relationship is a spiritual relationship. And the more in our culture that we remove God out of our culture, out of the normal things that we do, out of the typical conversations that we have, the greater issues we have in our relationships in our culture. Have you noticed that? There are things happening in our culture now that 30 years ago, that even 10 years ago, that we would be aghast by. Why? Because the more we try to dismiss and accredit God being the focus of relationships, the worse we get at them. We do worse. There is only one way to build a relationship, and that is on Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about just a marriage relationship. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about parental rate relationships. I'm talking about dating relationships. If you put Jesus in the foundation of that relationship, it will be built to last. On Jesus Christ, there's a song that goes like this. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Whatever anybody says, I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let me just say this morning that we have to understand the foundation upon which every relationship is built. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Scripture says this. Paul makes a very plain statement. He says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. But what many people try to do is when they have relationships, they try to replace God with other people. God never intended for you to take the place of Him in someone else's life. I see so many men and women who struggle in this area, and they really have a hard time, even when they're dating or even when they get married, because they want their spouse or they want that person that they have fallen in love with to become God for them. They want him to fix. They want her to be everything that God can only be. And so there's conflict and there's problems in there because, see, the foundation that Christ gives provides for the four basic needs that every human being in this room and outside of this room have. There are four basic needs that every man and woman has. The first one is acceptance. Everyone wants to be accepted. There is a need for all of us to want to have someone like us. Let me just say that God accepts you exactly the way that you are. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible makes a question that has the answer already laid in front of it. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And he answers himself. He says what? Nothing. Hebrews chapter 4:13 says that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He will always be with you. Let me tell you something right now, friends. God loves you whether your teeth are straight or crooked. God loves you whether your teeth are white or a little bit dark. God loves you whether your deodorant is working or whether it's not. He loves you all the time. No matter what. The problem comes is most people love because of the things they don't know about us. Let me let that sink in. Most people love us because of the things that they don't know about us. But did you know that God knows everything about you? He knows your thoughts, Rick. He knows the actions that you took on Friday night. He knows what you said yesterday. He knows what you did by yourself when no one was looking. God knows you. And here's the revelation for all of you. He still loves you. Because that is the acceptance that only God can give. Our human nature says we love because of the things that we don't know. You may have done something against me that I haven't found out about, and that might change the way I look at you or the way I love you. But God says, I love you regardless, no matter what. And I love you so much, when I find you, I won't let you stay there. He is the foundation upon which we stand. Every person's number one fear is that they will be rejected. But Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you don't have a perfect marriage, come to me. If you don't have the perfect home life, come to me. If your life isn't really in order, just come to me. I love you, and I will take you as you are. He'll meet that need that you can't find in anyone else. Jesus meets the need, the second need of identity. There's a lot of homes who don't make it. They fall because the people in the home don't know who they really are. They're still trying to find themselves, like an 18-year-old at the age of 38. Still trying to figure it out. Psalm 139, verse 13, is a very important scripture that we all have to understand, because it says, for you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. You see, God has detailed and outlined your life, and He did that. He did all of those things. He knows the words that you would speak, the thoughts that you would say, the future that He had for you, because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 14 says, you are a surprise to God, and how your life has turned out has not been a surprise to God. He still has created you for one and one thing only, and that is to be you. You are what God desires from you. You're not just a blob. You're not an accident. You are created unique and precious. And just because, say, you're single and 25 or 26 and all of your college classmates have gotten married, God created you unique. Don't feel that pressure. Come on. Keep waiting for Mr. Right. Don't settle for Mr. Available. Let God give you that direction. God meets those needs. Who you are. You know, you have to understand that when I was an 18-year-old boy, I thought I had my life planned out. But then God got a hold of me. And I remember that moment very candidly, as I was wedged between a communion table and steps, just like this. We had a cutout there that we used to have, and I was wedged in between there, and I bawled my eyes out for 3 hours, and I said, God, you got to tell me who I am. I don't know who I am. I've been searching and trying to find myself, and God got a hold of me, and He told me who I was. There's some of you in this room, you need to discover that moment of who God has told you. You've allowed other people to tell you who you are. You've defined yourself by your marriage or by your success or by your job or by your career. Let God tell you who you are. Let Him give you the identity. You can't find it in a relationship. You can only find it when you find that you are standing on Christ, the solid rock. He's the foundation that doesn't change. You have a need of security, and the right foundation brings that security. You know, there's danger all around us, but when you are in Christ, you are secure in Him. There is also a need that we all have of purpose, and you ask yourself, why am I here? Why am I married? Why did I marry this guy? Especially when you roll over and you smell her breath first thing in the morning. God, why? There's a lot of people who live their life for the weekend or to make that next dollar. But let me tell you something. A long time ago, I realized why God put me on this earth, and that was to serve Him every day. And I've spent the rest of my life, the last 25 years of my life, declaring and telling as many people as I could that Jesus loves them, that He saved them from a life of misery and pain, and that He can give them hope and a future. And He can settle their story in eternity if you'll just turn your life over to Him. That's been my purpose. And all of those needs that each one of us have cannot be met in someone else. They have to be met only through Jesus Christ, because those are the foundations upon which we stand. But there is a wrong way to build. Overall, divorce in the United States is down. Actually, in 2015, divorce hit a 35-year low. Now, I know there's some that shocks, because usually in church you hear, you know, divorce is 50% and it's getting worse. Well, it's not really. Divorce is not climbing. The only segment of divorce that's actually climbing in our society and in the United States in the most recent studies are those who are over the age of 55. They call it gray divorce. And it's because now they're set, everything's taken care of, and they've raised all their kids, everybody's out of the house, they can do what they want to do. And it is the truth, it's the reality. Sadly, that is what's happening in society. That not only our young people are being at a loss, our children, because of divorce of their parents, but now grandma and grandpa aren't staying together. It's a serious issue. So things seem like they're getting better, but not exactly, because here's the new slogan. If you never get married, you won't ever get divorced. Cohabitation is at its highest level ever recorded in our history as a country. It has risen 25% in the last 10 years, and 40% of all U.S. births are born outside of marriage, mostly to those couples who cohabitate and live together. So you say, what's going on? What's happening? Well, here's what's happening. Our culture does not believe anymore that God's way is the best way. Our culture does not believe that their relationship with God does determine the quality and the longevity of all of their relationships with other people. You see, really the problem is our culture doesn't know how to build a house anymore. Amen. They don't know what goes into it. They have no idea how. We have a younger generation who does not understand how to build a home. So they try to discover intimacy in other means. Now, you see my blocks on stage. You know, I like illustrations, and I like to learn by visual. And so, yeah, some of you are visual learners. I want to show you today four building blocks of intimacy, and I want to show you how our culture has tried to identify and how to build a house. The first building block of intimacy is this one. It's the physical block. Now, I want you to notice something, that this is the most popularly discussed block of intimacy that you will see in our culture. It's the physical block. Now, it is the smallest of the others, if you can see. The physical block is the smallest of all of the others. And it's because there's only so much that you can pile into that. You can only get so close to another person physically without just crashing into each other. You can only get so close physically. There's only so much that can happen intimately in your life in this realm. It is the most limited realm in all of your intimate relationships that you have. This is the most limited. Now, young people, I want you to pay attention closely. I want you to listen to me. So if you're dicking around on your phone, put your phone away. I want you to hear me. This is important. There have been some myths that have been propagated in our society about sex. One of the myths is this, is that sex is just a physical act. That it is nothing more than two people who come together and get physical. It's natural. It is just something that God gave you that you are just supposed to act upon. And that if you don't act upon it, there's something wrong with you. And so sex has become something that it's not just engaged in heterosexually, but it's also engaged in homosexually, because sex is something that doesn't have any definition. It's just you just find happiness through it, and you just find this hedonistic fulfillment by just fulfilling the act of sex. And that's the myth, is that sex is just a physical act. Another myth is this, is that if you are not actively sexual, then you're missing out. You're completely missing out. You're hurting yourself. You're harming yourself because you're not actively participating in something so fun and that everybody's doing it anyway. A third myth is this, is that the more partners you have, the prouder you can be. The more you can brag about it. The more you can enjoy it. The more you can find, you know, fulfillment in a variety of different people. Now, if this is making some of you uncomfortable, I just want you to know, this is the quoting of our culture. The more sexually active you can be with as many people as you can possibly be, the more fulfilled you're going to be. You're going to discover things. And what do we see? All over Hollywood, all over the television, all over the sports world. Our heroes are those people who trade spouses like they change their shoes. Or they don't even get married. They just live together and they have children together, and sex is something that you can just share with. And when that relationship blows up, just go somewhere else. Just go next door. Find somebody else. Sex is more than just a physical act. Sex is not something that you're missing out on when it's outside of the bounds that God's laid it on. Sex is not something that you should be proud of as you share it with many other partners. You see, the truth is this, and I want you to hear me. Young people, listen. God did create sex. He did. Sex is not a dirty word to God. He doesn't blush and He doesn't shy away from it. Because God created sex. When I told you God created Adam and Eve in the garden, I want you to just think about that. He created Adam and Eve, and they were both, the Bible says, they were naked. They were naked. You know, I was always taught, growing up in Oklahoma, there's two words. There's naked and there's naked. Naked is when you don't have any clothes on. Naked is when you don't have any clothes on and you're up to no good. That's the difference. Adam and Eve were naked. They were naked and they were in the garden. And I can just see the first day that God had Adam, He had him, he's a live, breathing man. And then God said, you know, it's not good for him to be alone. So I'm going to create woman. And He creates woman. And right there standing next to Adam is woman. And God says, hey, Adam, why don't we go around the garden and let's name some of the trees and the animals. And Adam's like, I like my view right here. I think I'll just stay. And as God looked at Adam and Eve, I just want you to know this. When they began to look at one another, they started getting a little bit close. God didn't say, hey, you two, knock that stuff off. The Bible says that He called it not just good, which in the Hebrew is the word tab. All of the other creation that He'd made, God said, this is good, tab. But when He created man and woman, He looked upon His creation and He said, He used a different Hebrew word. He used the word ma'ab, which means very good. It's not just good. Man, that's a good animal. That's a good tree. Man and woman, and the intimacy that they can hold between one another. Ma'ab, this is very good. God created sex. He created it to be built upon the right foundation, because when you find it in the right place, it is very good. God created sex. Another truth is that sex always involves a spiritual bond. Sex is not a toy that you receive when you're 13 years old. Sex is not something that you all of a sudden get to go test drive when you're 16. Sex is the replacement and the connection that is made, because until you reach that point that you are married and you can share that sexual intimacy with someone else, you have the most closely intimate ties with the people in your own family. Your family ties are the most intimate connections that you have. Okay, remember, we're building the right house. And so when you get married, what happens is sex replaces that familial tie. Now, let me just give you an illustration that might gross some of you out. What would happen if you took mom and dad along on your honeymoon in a room with two queen beds? Some of you are throwing up in your mouth right now. What's the problem? You know, what's the problem? The problem is that when you come together, the familial bond between your parents and you are now separated. And you have become and joined one with someone else who is closer. The intimacy has now changed. The closeness that you felt with those in your family has now changed. You see, sex has a bond that connects. It is more than just a physical connection. There is a bond, an intimate bond that has developed between you and someone else. Therefore, you can't just keep giving it away like it's not something that does anything to your life. It impacts your life. It's not just a bond. And finally, the truth about sex is that God created it with divine order, and that's what I want to show you today. He created sex to be in divine order. But the problem is, many people in our culture would say this: well, you know, I wouldn't buy a car, Pastor, unless I tried it out first. I mean, come on. I mean, who would, you know, just sign their name on a piece of paper and say, yeah, this is mine, until I first drove it down the road a little bit. Maybe for a week or so, you know. We'll just try it out. Can I just read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? The Message Bible says it so plain and it says it so true. Listen what he says. He says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as a physical act. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one, there is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were made for God, given for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. You see, what happens in our culture is we pretend to get married. And so what people do is they say, hey, you want to stay the night? And they stay the night together. And all of a sudden they say, hey, I'm going to move some of my clothes into your closet. Why don't you take some of your clothes and move them into my closet? And we'll just see how this all works out. And I'm going to give my body to you, and just, you know, just in case it doesn't work out, then I'll take my stuff and I'll go home. So what happens is we pretend to be married and we practice divorce all at the same time. We pretend that there is true intimacy and we practice divorce, we practice leaving all at the same time. And this is the attitude that has come to be the foremost created attitude in our culture. Sex has its place. But just like fire is meant to be put in a fireplace, if the fire gets out of the fireplace and starts in the kitchen or the bedroom, it will burn the house down. Sex is a wonderful thing as long as it's in the right place, just like a fire in a fireplace. But when it is in the wrong place, it can burn your house down. So the physical action is usually, in our culture, the first place where people try to build their life. Well, let me just show you the next place. What people do is they'll take the physical part, the sexual part, and then they'll, on top of that, they'll say, well, you know what? It just isn't working out. There's got to be more to our relationship than just sex. There's got to be more than just the physical part. What else, what do I need? I've got to add to it. So you say, well, you know, we've got the social part. So we stack the social part on top of the physical part because it's supposed to help. And the social part is where your romance comes in. And it's those hot dates. It's those walks in the spring while you sneeze because you didn't take your Zyrtec. It's the putt-putts. It's the bowling. I took Shannon bowling one time. And when she beat me, I quit taking her bowling. That's how you solve that problem. It's the bowling. It's the drinks at Sonic. Some of you have heard that our very first date, it cost me 14 cents because we went to Sonic. I ordered a Coke. I forgot my wallet. I had to dig through the seats to find spare change because they charged me for a styrofoam cup. 14 cents later, I looked at her and said, "Here's your water." And now, 24 years later, she's still with me. I didn't catch her because of my money. That was it. But the social, you're going to have those things, you know, the activities and the trips and hey, you know, we're not married, but let's go to Colorado. Let's go to Florida for a trip. Let's take a trip together because, you know, those, we can build memories. But there's only so much that you can do in that box. There's only so many trips that you can take together. There's only so many places that you can go. You know, I've studied and I've read that most people fall in love 7 times before they marry the right person. 7 times. And so if you're involved here on this lower level and then you're involved here, 7 times down the road, that could put you in a lot of trouble. But what people say is, you know what? We'll just live together. You know, we'll have this as kind of the basis and this is kind of like, we'll add this on top and you can just be my friend with benefits. That's our culture. This is the truth. And so, the world starts building their house just like this. And then that lasts for a little while, and then they realize there's got to be more intimate relationship than this. Because, I mean, you can only go so many places. You can only have sex, you know, so much. I mean, there's got to be more to this. So what we do is we reach out for something a little bit more involved, and it's the intellectual part. This is about what we believe. This is about who you really are. What's really inside of you? What do you really desire? What do you really think? Who are your influences? And you, people, as they get lower and deeper to one another, they really begin to discover all of those secrets, all of the things that that person truly believes, all of that person really was has come to become, how they were raised, what their parents did to affect their life, what happened when they were young. And they begin to engage that capacity of what they believe and what they understand. And here's what happens. Because this box is bigger, there's a lot more things that you find out in the relationship that you may not like. I mean, you can find gratification at the bottom and you can go take trips and it's fun because who wouldn't love to go to Hawaii or Florida or whatever and just hang out? When you really start to discover a person, you find some things that they just, I mean, what is marriage? It's the coming together of two individually selfish people. And so you discover there's some things that I really don't like. I really don't like the way you put the toilet paper roll upside down on the toilet paper holder. Can I get an amen? Man, that's shout. Oh, it doesn't go on the. It doesn't roll from the underneath. No. Mm-mm. No, it goes over the top. We got any over the top folks in this church today? Come on, let me hear an amen. Over the top. Boy, now that got y'all going. Wow, I didn't realize that y'all had sex. We talk about bedroom issues, it's bathroom issues. What? Oh, yeah. Just please put it on, John. Come on. I'm glad you didn't say I just want him to use it. That would have been worse. I mean, one of the things, and Shannon knows this. We cannot use, I don't mind, here's kind of gross. I don't mind using her toothbrush and she doesn't mind really using my toothbrush. No, wait, it gets better. But I will not use her tube of toothpaste until Jesus comes. Because she squeezes from the top. You got to squeeze from the bottom. She's got stuff pouring out. It's like, you can't even get the lid on. When you can't see the screws on the top of the cap, you're not doing it right. There's goo coming out. You know, it's just like, yeah. That's just how she does it. You know, I'm like, squeeze out, clean the top, put the lid back on. You find things that you don't really like. And you know what? What happens? It causes some tension. Okay? It causes the relationship to kind of wobble. Why? Because you're a little bit top heavy. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? I know what time it is. We're good. Is this okay? You're learning something. I've got young people in this room that need to know this before they leave today. When you find out these things, there are things that you find out in your 10 years of marriage. You've been married for 10 years that you just discovered those things. Is it true? And so in our culture, here is how they're building houses. We're building homes like this. And here's the sad part. I'm not going to name names, but we have godly Christian people who for years have known this is not really how you build a house. You don't start this way. But when their kids start building their house this way, all of a sudden, hey, it's okay. Do I need to explain that anymore? We have parents today who are adopting the values of their children rather than children adopting the values of their parents. Why? Because of the number one fear I told you earlier. We do not want to be rejected, whether it's our spouse or whether it's our children. So we will deny our own principles to keep it from doing this in our family. So the world's building their house like this. And when they say, gosh, this is way too unstable, you know what we need to do? We need God to fix it. So they show up at church. Man, pastor, preach me something that's going to fire me up and straighten her out. We got to get God involved in this mess. This is a mess. We got more problems than a math book. We need God to fix this quick. I can't live with this person. I'm going to go to prison for murder. God's got to fix this. So what do? We stack God up on top. We say, okay, God, we want to bless all of this. Come on, I'm preaching straight. Young person, I hope you're listening. So we say, God, I want you to take care of all of the problems. It's the biggest box, the spiritual box. I've said it from the very beginning. It is the basis. It's the spiritual box. The thing about this box that you can't understand is that in truth and reality, this box really is bigger. It actually has no walls and no sides. Because as you grow in Christ, you realize that the more you learn, the more you need to know. And the longer that you are with the Lord, the longer that you realize it's going to take for me to ever know you. And so you have no expanse here. So you've got limitation, limitation, limitation. But here you have no limitation. That there is an intimate level of no limitation here. And as you transfer that from the relationship that you have with God to your relationship with someone else, you realize that all of this intimacy that has been grown here has always been limited. And now I realize there is no limitation here. But we try to build a house just like this. And the closer that you get to God, you realize the closer you'll get to your spouse if you do it in the right order. But what happens is temptation comes and neglect comes. Unmet needs surface. Thoughts happen. And it doesn't take long for the rains to come and for the streams to rise and for the wind to blow. And it all falls. But what happens if we build it God's way? What happens if you start here? What happens if you put Jesus at the center of your life and the center of your relationship? What happens when you say, Lord, I want you to be the God of my home? What happens when you save yourself as a teenager or a young person or a college student? You say, you know what? The most intimate thing that God has given me is to be shared with only one other person in my life. I want to save that. I want to expand myself here before I try to expand my intimacy on any other level. And you develop a relationship with God. and you say, what does God have to say about everything in my life? And then you say, you know what? I want to learn not just about the other person, but I want to learn what God has to say about my marriage. I want God to teach me, how is a husband supposed to treat his wife? How is a wife supposed to respond and respect her husband? What is it supposed to be like in a family to manage my finances correctly? What is it supposed to be like for me to have the right relationship with my children and have the right relationship with my parents? What kind of work ethic am I supposed to have to support my family and make sure that they have what they need? I'm going to learn of God and allow the intimacy to begin to flow up. And then what happens is we begin to grow in a relationship with someone else, and we begin to realize that hanging out together and just being apart is worth more than a two-night weekend in Vegas. And we realize that, you know, just being a part of you and worshiping with God with you at church, and you being able to grow in faith and grow in spirit and being filled with the presence of God, that means more to me than any mini vacation we could ever take. And then we finally get to that last stage where you say, you know what? The most intimate level of my life I give to you. I want to dedicate myself to you. I give you the most intimate parts of my life, and I share them with you. Because this, my friends, is how you build a home that will last. And when the winds blow, there is a foundation that is built that will not fail. Because here's what happens, and I'm closing with this. Stick with me for about 5 minutes. The older you get, here's what happens. You start noticing that there's more hair on a peach than there is on your head. And you develop furniture disease. Your chest drops into your drawers. And all those pretty, that makeup and all of that beautiful skin that you used to have, ma'am, it's covered in wrinkles. I'm sorry. It just is. That nice figured body, it begins to lose its shape. That's just age. That's what age does to it. So what happens is, the older you get, sometimes this may not be around. All right? This may not be there. You may not feel it like you used to feel it. Come on. You're not supposed to amen there right there. You keep your mouth closed on this part. No, I'm just kidding. Cut that off of the live stream. This, the older you get, this may not be there. You may not have the money to take those vacations and trips like you used to. You're not nearly as adventurous as you used to be. Jumping out of an airplane when you were 25, not at 65, uh-uh. You'd break everything. You'd look like a yard sale, things scattered all over the yard. You hit the ground, you wouldn't bounce. They'd pick up pieces in a wheelbarrow. Rick, shaking your head, yeah? I know. You may not have the means at 75 to be able to do what you really think. But the intimacy, it's still there. You may have already passed on those things that you're long past a lot of the beliefs. You understand a lot of those things. You lived with that person for 40 or 50 years. They know everything there is to know about you, but all of a sudden they wake up one morning and they don't even know your name. And the sad scourge of Alzheimer's flows through your home. I've seen that happen. Shared your life, all of your life. There's no other person in the world that knows you more than that person, and now they don't even know your name. They can't even recognize you, and this vanishes. But there's something that stays. Because when you do it like this, it's built to last. because you've been built upon a foundation that will never sink. It won't change when the culture changes. It's based upon something that's much deeper than the looks of a person's body or their cognitive abilities. It's a relationship that's built upon the Word of God that says, the rains came. It was a tough rain. It was the loudest storm I'd ever heard flow through my house. There were people around me who didn't make it. The wind began to blow. I thought that it would take everything that I had worked for all my life out. Words were spoken, things were said that I never thought would ever be said. And it beat upon my house. It beat upon everyone in my home. But my foundation, thank God it was certain, it was sure. And when that came, my house did not fall. My friends, my desire for you today is that your home is a home that is built to last. Now here's what I want to tell you. You may not have built this way. You may not have built the way that God intended for you to build your home. You may have built it backwards. But I know a God who's gracious. And He's faithful. And He can help you reconstruct and remodel your marriage to where the intimacy that you thought that you had but is lost and been gone has returned to your life. Let me tell you, you have to realize your relationship with other people is determined by your relationship with Christ. I can't say that any clearer. You can't love your spouse the way you should unless you love God the way you should. You can't love your children the way you should unless you love God the way you should. You can't love your friends. You can't love anyone because love comes only from God. God is love. You can't receive it from any other place. God is love. You can only receive it from Him, and the only way that you can pass it along is to know Him. Amen. Young person, hear me. As I close in prayer. Build your life like this. Don't struggle with the heartache of trying to do it the other way. It's painful. I've seen it. I've dealt with so many couples, and I'll just tell you, the majority of the time, it does not last because the winds come and they're just too strong. There's no foundation there. Today, remember, you want to strengthen your relationships. Strengthen your relationship with God first.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.